I want to thank you again for the privilege of being with you this weekend. It has truly been a privilege for me, and I hope everyone in this congregation understands what I just said. This is my fourth time to do this series, this forum for this church, and it's one of the rich blessings in my life. I observed again this morning and throughout this weekend that the singing is amazing, not only because this building rings, but because clearly the song leaders and all those who are singing from their hearts and with enthusiasm, and God bless you for that. That's not true in every congregation, and it is such a rich blessing when you participate that way. I've also heard prayers lifted up to God that are clearly from your heart, that are thoughtful, that are not just reciting expressions. It's clear that this congregation has been prayerful and that the men who are leading you are men of prayer. That's very obvious. And you have leadership here that is clearly taking you in the paths of righteousness, both your evangelists and your elders and your deacons, and I thank God that you have such. It's God's plan. I'm so thankful that in recent days you have appointed men to serve you as elders, and their wives have agreed and support them in that. And may God lift all of you elders up in what you do. God bless you for the responsibilities you've accepted. And it wouldn't be right to not say a special word about Wilson and Carolyn. I mean, they've just taken me in, as they always have. This is four times now. And just turned their house over to you. Many of you know about that, don't you? We had seven other girls in the house this weekend. And they just took them in like they were their own. And so what a wonderful example of hospitality. And thank you. We love you dearly. My Marilyn sends her love, too. She said, thank you for taking care of my husband. So I appreciate you so much. Sin has effects on people. Negative effects. Of course it affects their soul. They forfeit blessings. They take joy away. Their soul sickness and languishing. Sin has horrible effects upon our souls. Let me read you this passage. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. We talked about that in the last hour, didn't we? And in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. That's David speaking about the effects upon him when he was in sin. You remember his sin. It affected his body. I'm convinced that's part of what he's saying, not just his soul. It has physical effects. For a Christian, sin gives us trauma. This kind of turmoil can yield physical problems. It can affect blood flow from the organs. It can affect secretions of certain glands. It can change the tension in our muscles. Those are real physical effects that sinful things can have upon us. In the book Practice of Psychiatry by Dr. Spurgeon English, he says, emotions can produce sickness, particularly jealousy, envy, ambition, rage, hatred. They can all be summarized under one heading, selfishness. It's the opposite of love, and it can have an impact not only on your soul, but on your body. It's very real. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, and thus to all of us, and urges upon them a better way, he's not just talking about soul sickness, but sickness in other ways also. It's a better way for wholesomeness of body, soul, mind, spirit. All sin is a violation of love. And so it can't be the better way. The law and the prophets hang on it. Remember? That means everything about us is affected when we don't act the way love acts. And the New Testament keeps emphasizing love over and over again. I'm not going to read all those scriptures, but we've talked about a bunch of them already. And I do have a list of them here. I thought I'd just read a few to you. You just don't try to turn to this. You just listen. Owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. That's Romans 13:8. 2 Corinthians 8:8. I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Philippians 2:2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of the same accord, of one mind. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. What's the purpose of the commandment? It's love from a pure heart. And 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. It's everywhere, folks, in the New Testament. As we said the first time we started discussing this on Thursday evening, it is the most important thing. So you've made a blessed decision to give us this much time to talk about it. And might I suggest you could well spend a whole lot more. So again, for the sake of time, I have chosen at this hour not to read the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, but rather to focus on verses 4 through 7. So are you there? In 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, we're given a description of love in action. As we talk about it, I'm going to display them on the screen as a reminder. We've already talked about 11 of these 15. If you were not with us in the previous lessons, may I tell you now that in these verses there are 15 verbs in Greek that describe how love acts. Each one a component of the whole picture of love. We've tried to look at every one of them in some detail to come to a better understanding of what love is. Agape love. I hope as we read them again, those of you who've been here every time will have a flashback of things that we talked about and apply them to your own personal life again. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not easily angered. Love thinks no evil. Can I pause on that one just a minute? All of you at the last hour, do you have a better understanding of that now? I hope you do. And there's a whole lot more that could have been said about that that you need to dig in and find out. Because it's how love acts. Love rejoices not in iniquity. but rejoices in the truth. You want to make love happy? You have the truth taught and practiced. Love is happy. You compromise with truth, you've just taken the joy out of love. And then we come to the last four. Which I must tell you, the last four that are in verse 7 is the theme for this lesson. I offer my apologies to the last four. They deserve much more than I'm going to give them this morning. What I hope to do for you this morning is to give you some concept of what I think these last four are doing for us in this description of the God of heaven, of agape love. It seems to me that these are building toward a crescendo as God tells us what love is. They are four statements of exaggeration. They do not mean all things of any kind in the universe. May I say that again? They cannot possibly mean all things of any kind in the universe. Let me give you one reason why. The second one says, love believes all things. Can I quote to you from 1 John 4? 1 John 4 says, there are many false spirits that have gone out into the world. Do not believe them. 1 John 4, 1 and 2. Don't believe false teachers. This says love believes all things. Now I ask you, beloved, does that mean you believe every single thing that's ever existed in the universe? I hope not, because there's a lot of false stuff out there. These are exaggerated statements, as are some others in this chapter, to drive a point home. And you'll see, I hope, as we talk about them. They're not intended for you to think of them as every single thing that's ever existed. It can't be that, otherwise the Bible's contradicting itself. In one place he says love believes every single thing, and another he says, don't you believe this? Are you with me? And by the way, when I ask you a question, don't just sit there. You can nod your head. You don't have to say anything, but at least I know you're awake and you're listening. Can you see the Bible would be contradicting itself if the word all here means every single thing that ever existed? Yes. So here's what it must mean in my judgment, and you can challenge what I'm saying here. Within the limits of proper biblical boundaries, all things that come within the divine framework. That's what I think it means. You think about that. I know one thing for sure. It can't mean every single thing. We'd have a contradiction. So what does it mean? Let's talk about them one at a time. I've already apologized for the inadequate discussion. I'll do the best I can in the time we have. Love bears all things. Now, here's one way you could take that. Love just puts up with everything. Isn't that one way you could take it? Just anything anybody wants to throw at you and anything that happens that comes along, you just put up with it. Isn't that one way you could take that? In the first place, I want to tell you again, all doesn't mean every single thing that ever existed. In any of these expressions, it doesn't mean love just puts up with everything. For example, will love just put up with horrible, sinful things? No, it will not. It'll do something about them in the godly way. Not just put up with it. You see? So what does it mean? Well, look at some other translations of this expression. The NIV says, love always protects. Now look, people, look at the English words up there. You could say, those are completely two different things. Love bears all things. Love always protects. Those are not the same thing in just normal usage of words. So how in the world can you have two versions in English translating the same Greek words that look entirely different? The last time I was here, we studied how we got the Bible. I don't want to preach those 16 lessons again. It wasn't 16. But there are reasons why people translate things differently into English. And I can't go through all that again. But what I'm trying to get you to see is the concept here needs a little help. It's not good enough just to read the New English Version or the New King James Version. Not to really get it, you got to pull the pedal off, class, and dig down in and look at its chemistry. If you really want to understand it. Now, is that difficult? Yes, it is. Chemistry's hard. But it's worth it. Here's another one. Love knows no limit to its endurance. Well, that's kind of good, but I will tell you, it doesn't get exactly at it here, I don't think. How about this one from the New English Bible? There's nothing love cannot face. Well, that's certainly an element of this. Love bears all things. Love always protects. Love knows no limit to its endurance. There's nothing love cannot face. People, those are quite different, aren't they? And yet they're all translations of the same Greek word. Okay? Let's get back to the Greek then. The Greek word is from the root word stego, which means to suppress or to preserve. Does that help? Love suppresses all things. Love preserves all things. Well, you've got to do better than that, because usage of words depends on context and how it's used and so on. Well, I'll know one thing for sure. It doesn't mean love just puts up with everything. I read to you 1 Peter 4:8 just a minute ago. So don't go there. I don't want to take the time. But here's what it says. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. In my judgment, I think that's the key concept of this expression. You weren't listening, about half of you, because your mind drifted. See, I can tell. So I'm going to say it again. Peter says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. I firmly believe that's the main concept of love bears all things. It suppresses, it covers, it protects. It preserves. Class, that is different than just put up with. That's a totally different notion. But I believe that's getting at what the word means in this context. Love protects folks. It helps take care of them. It helps wrap them in the blanket of love. I really think that's the key. Now, you can argue with me about that. And others have done different things with this. I'm telling you what I really believe in my study, this piece is talking about. And let me see here. I think I've written out Proverbs 10. Yeah, here it is. I'm not going to go there. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. I really think that's the idea. Now let's dig in that just a little bit. How about Jesus Christ? And we're not going to Isaiah 53. Again, I'm trying to save some time in terms of what times it takes to get there. But you know Isaiah 53, right? Doesn't it say he took on himself our transgressions? He bore our sins. He became the lamb that was slaughtered for us. Doesn't it say that? Our Savior took our sins. Now, we can't do that for somebody else. Only the Lord Jesus can do that. But can we be of the spirit that we want to try to cover folks? We want them to be in a position of redemption. We want to try to help them get under the covering of God's protection. We want to bear all things. Here's what I think it's saying. If I'm going to follow my master, my spirit needs to be for my brothers and sisters, my wife, my husband, my children, my friends and loved ones, my enemies. I want to protect them. I want to help them in all circumstances. The crescendo of love, beloved, is leading step by step to the very image of God Himself. You want to talk about something hard? You try to help cover and protect somebody that's your enemy. Did Jesus do that? I'll tell you how far He went with that. He gave His own life in their place so they'd have a chance. Incredible. I can't do that for anybody else. I'm not the Savior. But can I do everything within my power to try to help them and protect them from themselves even? Do you do that for your children? I think we did. I know I'm not saying we were perfect with that. But when your children do something wrong, do you want to go next door and say, "Do you hear what my kids did?" No, you don't want to do that. You want to try your best, first of all, to correct them privately, protecting their little wills and their little reputations. Don't you? You don't want people to know how bad they were. I don't think. And mine were pretty bad sometimes. I was pretty bad sometimes. Do you want that blasted everywhere? No. What love does is it tries to cover, tries to protect. Now, the passage says bears all things. I already told you it's not all. It can't be. Do you sometimes need to publicly expose sin? Yes, you do. But what's the spirit of love? The spirit of love is, I want to protect every place I can. I want to cover. I want to take responsibility. Look, in the image of Christ, it's like, is there some way I can bear this for you? Have you ever done that, mom and dad, for your children? Of course you have. Can I tell you one of mine? We were in Holland, and on the way home from school, we walked to school, by the way, uphill at both ways. No, I'm kidding. When I was a kid in Holland, we walked to school. It was a good mile. It was nothing. We loved it. We messed around all the way going and coming. It was a lot of fun. But we also got tempted sometimes. I mean, there were marketplaces along the way, and here was one, and those apples. I was hungry. And he's not going to miss it. There were 100 apples there. So I slipped an apple. And it was delicious. Till I got home. And my mama, who had antenna everywhere, said, "Where'd you get that apple?" "How'd you know I had an apple?" "I'm not telling you. The birds told me." And she said, "Where'd you get that apple?" I said, "Mom, there was a store." She said, "I know that." "Did the man give it to you?" "No, Mom, I took it." And she started crying. So she said, "We're going down there." And she went with me. And she made me look as good as I could look, which wasn't too good in that instance. She gave me the money to give him, which we did, paid for the apple. And she said to the store owner, "My boy's a good boy. He just messed up. And he wasn't thinking straight. But we teach him better than that. But he's a good boy." Would you want somebody to do that for you? If you've done something wrong? I think you would. And all I'm saying is, that's the way love acts. It helps cover folks. It deals with sin. It's not going to overlook sin, because love does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. But folks, love bears all things. Look, it doesn't mean it puts up with everything. Don't you go there. That's not what that means at all. It means it deals with it in a way to protect you to the nth degree. That's what I think it means. You look it up and think for yourself. Aren't you glad you took that pedal off? It means more now. It's real. Listen, folks, there isn't any chapter in all the Bible that gets more to where you live every single day of your life than this one. That's why it's the most important thing. It only undergirds everything, that's all. It's only the difference between life and death. Is it worth spending the time on? Love will warn, rebuke, discipline, but it will cover, not expose. That's true in a church too, folks. Then it says, love believes all things. In my mind, that was always the hardest one. In the first place, I already said, it cannot mean love believes every single thing. We've already said that. Let's see what other versions say here. The New English Bible says, there is no limit to its faith. Well, now, folks, that's a different way of thinking about that. The Phillips Version says there's no end to its trust. The Amplified Bible says it's ever ready to believe the best of every person. Isn't that interesting? Can you see that all three of those get at a little different facet of what this is talking about? So what's the word? It's the word pisteo, which means trust, place confidence in, persuaded of. It's the same word used for faith in the Bible. It's often translated faith. But surely this is a special use of that word in this context. It cannot mean that love believes everything. Let's go to Matthew 9. This is just an example, but I do think it gets at maybe the issue here. Matthew 9, verse 1, speaking of Jesus, says he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Now, there's a lot of lessons in there. I want to bring out one that you may or may not have thought of. When Jesus said to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," what's the first thing Scribes. The scribes, ladies and gentlemen. Can I get on another little sidetrack here? Scribes. You know what a scribe is? Somebody that writes. Did you know that in the first century, hardly anybody could write? It's the truth. People didn't learn to write then. Only a few people could write, relatively speaking. They went to writing school. They called them scribal schools, and they learned to write. And by the way, the writing wasn't so easy. And the stuff they wrote on was worse. depending on where you were. And we could talk about that a long time, couldn't we, class? Last time I was here, we talked about how we got the Bible, so you know all that stuff already, because I know you haven't forgotten a single thing we talked about. Here's my point. Did scribes know what they were writing? Yes, they did. Did most other people know as much as the scribes did? No, they didn't. The scribes knew more because they were copying God's word all the time. That's what they did for a living. So they knew what the book said. So when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," what's the first thing they thought? My, this man be something special. No, the first thing they thought was, this is a horrible person. He had to be blaspheming. Well, look, in one sense, they were right. If he's not God, he is blaspheming. Isn't that right? But I think what Jesus was saying, why do you think evil in your minds? And I just say to you, child of God, is it your tendency to think the worst about somebody when something comes out of their mouth? Or when they do something? Is that your tendency? It certainly was for the scribes and Pharisees. You watch how they interacted with Jesus. Every time you turn around, they're thinking the worst and they want him out of here. It's horrendous. I think there's a point to be made there about why do you think evil in your heart? Now, the evil they thought was condemnatory. He'd be going to hell if he blasphemed. And I'll tell you, this is another whole lesson. If he did blaspheme, he was in big trouble. And they would be right to be quite upset with him. What they didn't do is at least give him an opportunity to show that he wasn't blaspheming. He healed the man. Did they get it even then? No, they didn't get it. They wanted to kill him. And you know what that illustrates to me? How hard-headed we can get. When it's right there in front of our face, we will not see it. Instead, we think of the worst of the other guy. Love doesn't do that. Love believes all things. What I think that means is love is going to take the best interpretation to the nth degree as long as it possibly can. Think of the 12 apostles. Did Jesus have trouble with them? What if he did like a lot of us do with one another? With Peter, he'd have thrown him out a long time ago, wouldn't he? Jesus one time said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." You ever call your kids that? I didn't go that far. But did he give up on Peter? No, he did not. He saw something in that man, and he kept after it. How about James and John? He called them the sons of thunder. Boanerges. Kaboom! That was James and John. They were hard-nosed fishermen, folks. You think they didn't have a rough edge? They most certainly did. And you know what Jesus did with John? He turned him into the apostle of love. He says more about love than any other one. He was the son of thunder. And one time when they came to the village, he said to Jesus, "Shall we bring down fire from heaven? Kaboom!" And Jesus said, "You don't know what kind of spirit you are of. I didn't come to destroy people. I came to save them." John wanted him wiped off the face of the earth. And later he would say, "Don't tell me you love God when you hate your brother. You can't possibly love God, whom you cannot see," 1 John 4, "if you don't love your brother, whom you do see." And I will tell you one of the characteristics of that love. It's thinking the best of folks and giving them benefit of the doubt and trying to bear with them even in that. I think that's what this means. Think about us. If you want to get right close to home, aren't you thankful Jesus gives us every opportunity. The next one is love hopes all things. Love hopes all things. Does that mean you hope every single thing? You know that can't be what that means. It means you're never giving up. I'll tell you that. Now I want to get to my place here because I want to make sure I cover the things I want to cover. What happens, beloved? Listen to me closely. What happens when you have covered sin in love best you can? You've borne all things. You have believed the best and tried to give folks every benefit of the doubt, and it still doesn't turn out the way you hoped and prayed. I want to say that again because I told you, I think this is a crescendo. What if you have covered the sin? You tried to protect as much as you could. You believed all things. You tried to give everybody the best benefit of the doubt. You tried to expect and think the best. And it still didn't work. Has that ever happened to you? People are still mule-headed. You think that ever happened to Jesus? After all he did? Well, of course it did. Then what do? When your child has gone off and is living a prodigal life, and you have tried your best, and you have prayed so fervently, and your husband who never obeyed the gospel, or a disciplined member of this church, and I know these elders are suffering over some of that, even now, and they just won't listen. You've tried your best to give them every opportunity. Then what does love do in this crescendo? Well, it keeps on hoping anyway. As long as God's grace is active, nothing's impossible. Love is hopelessly optimistic. It refuses to accept defeat. You see these other translations? There's no limit to its hope. There's no fading of its hope. Hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. That's what love does. The word is elpizo, happy anticipation of good. Elpizo. It refuses to accept failure as final. What about God with Israel? How about Jesus Christ with the Apostle Peter? How about Paul with the Corinthians? I mean, if there was ever a church you ought to give up on, it was Corinth. Did Paul give up on them? Did the Holy Spirit give up on them? No, beloved, in chapter 16, after sludging through the mud, trudging through the filth, laying forth all of their horrible things they did, and by the way, that one didn't seem too protective to me. But you know what Paul and the Spirit knew? He knew we needed to hear every bit of that so we could help each other. That's why he did that. It was protective. It was protective for his whole kingdom. You with me? But did he give up hope? No, beloved. Chapter 16 says, beloved, do all things through love. I think about that. I think, after all you saw, you still going to say that to them? It's the only hope. It's the only hope. Agape. So you don't give up. Before I go to that one, I have to read you this. It's going to take me a little while, but I love this illustration. A soldier was to die at the ringing of the curfew bell. If you let your mind drift, you're going to miss this. So don't let your mind drift. I'm going to read it again. Half of you didn't hear that first sentence. Soldier was to die at the ringing of the curfew bell. This was in the day of Cromwell. In England, He had been pronounced dead. And the time was when the bell rang. He was in love with a beautiful young girl. She pleaded with the judge. She asked Cromwell to spare his young life. All in vain. Preparation was made for the execution. The city awaited the signal from the bell at curfew. The sextant, who was old and deaf, threw himself into the task of pulling the rope as he had for so many years. He pulled and pulled and pulled. Unbeknownst to him, no sound came out of that bell. The girl had climbed to the top of the belfry. She had reached out and caught and held on to the tongue of the huge bell at the risk of her life. As he rang it, she was smashed against the side over and over again. At length, he stopped. She managed to get back to the edge and climb down, wounded and bleeding. Cromwell and the others were waiting and waiting and wanted to know why the bell didn't ring. The girl arrived and told him the story. And here's what the poet said. At his feet she told her story, showed her hands all bruised and torn, her sweet young face still haggard with the anguish she had borne. Touched his heart with sudden pity, lit his eyes with a misty light. "Your lover lives," said Cromwell. "Curfew will not ring tonight." Isn't that a great story? That girl suffered to save his life. I hear it's a real story, but even if it isn't, I love it. Is that my spirit? Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. But what about when things get worse and worse? You have borne all, you've believed the best, you've hoped all, the rope keeps getting farther and farther out. What does love do? It hangs in there anyway. You cannot kill love. Because 1 Corinthians 13 verse 8 says, love never fails. You want something where you can always win? You do what love does. It never fails. And so, the last expression is, love endures all things. Now, what does that mean? Well, here's what the NEB says. There's no limit to its endurance. It can outlast anything, says Phillips. It endures everything, says the Amplified Version. And the real word for this is hupomeno, which means bears up courageously under suffering. It's a military term, ladies and gentlemen. It has to do with being positioned in battle against incredible opposition. And you still tough it out. That's what love does. So you picture yourself. You're in the Old West in the United States. And you're in a bunch of wagons. And here come the Indians. And you're surrounded. And you circle the wagons, don't you? And you get inside. And they're going around you. Incredible odds against you. You don't stand a chance in the world. But you endure anyway. That's what love does. And I do think it's a crescendo. It will not give up. It's Stephen. While the rocks were being thrown at him by his own brethren, big rocks so hard that they would kill him eventually. And he's lying there knowing there is no hope. And he says, "Dear God, don't lay this sin to their charge." And he died. It's Jesus Christ on the cross. Knowing everybody had given up or was against him. And he still said, on his way to death, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." Hebrews 12 said, Jesus Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You think Jesus knew what it meant to endure? We have no idea. You see, love bears all wounds and sins. And it does its best to cover and protect. It covers them and does its best to bear the pain of others. It believes the best. It never gets cynical. I'll tell you one thing I told Marilyn. I was 13 years dean of students. I said, "Marilyn, if you ever see me turning into a cynic that thinks everybody's rotten, help me to get out of this job." My heart goes out to policemen. And people have to look at the dark side of life all the time. Would you help them? They need somebody to encourage them. They need you folks. Would you young folks do something for me? One of these days, would you just stop and thank a policeman? He'll fall out of his chair for protecting you. Carrying out the laws of the land. You think they see the other side a lot? People spit in their faces and call them the worst thing there is? Don't be cynical. That's not the way the love acts. Love turns to hope. God still rules, and as long as God is there and He promises lots of things, there's still hope. Don't you give up on people. I was listening to a series just the other day by a gentleman who was a terrible alcoholic and drug addict. Started at 10 years old. Was in that lifestyle for about 15 years. His daddy's a preacher. And he was telling his own story. And with tears in his eyes, he said, "I've disappointed my mom and daddy so many times, and they never gave up on me." And now he's preaching. Impossible! No, it isn't. Now, could it have gone the other way? Yeah, he could have died. He could have died any number of times with the stupidities he was involved with. But they didn't give up on him. Oh, they stopped giving him money for his alcohol, and they made him get out of their house, which is the right thing to do. You reach a point, you don't enable people that are going down such a horrible path. The worst thing you can do for them is do things like that. Support them in their horrendousness. But they never gave up on him, and he knew it. And love still endures like a soldier and with against impossible odds. Love will not give up. It's never overwhelmed. It cares too much to give up. It will die carrying being spit on and say, "Father, forgive them." Because love never fails, beloved. It may look like it failed to us, but it does not. And that's my lesson. And I hope you'll never forget it. I hope it bears you up in the worst of times. And I want you to get your songbooks out. because I want to close this way. I think it's a perfect fit. For those of you who may be visiting with us, we don't like to end a service like that, like this, without giving an opportunity to anybody who's here, who may be at a point in your life where you know you need to do something about your life and change it. We hope you've come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that He's your Savior, that He gave Himself for you, as we've described to you today, by His magnificent love. We hope you believe that with all your heart. If you do, there's something you need to do about that. And I'm at 1 John 5, if you want to open with me. I'd love for you to see this passage because it's a perfect fit with what we just talked about. 1 John 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. If you love God, you're also going to love Jesus. Then he says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. How do you know when you love each other here? It's when you do what God says and keep His commandments. Then he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. You remember the word we talked about with kind? His commandments are useful. They're not burdensome, they're useful. They're the best way to live. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Now, does this deserve six lessons? Yes. I'm going to do it in 2 minutes. What's the kind of faith that overcomes the world? It's a faith, first of all, that's based on the Word of God. Romans 10:17. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If your faith came to you some other way than that, it's not the faith that overcomes the world. God isn't going to give you faith by some mystical experience where He appears to you one night. No, sir. Your faith is going to come by hearing the Word of God. That's the faith that overcomes the world. If you don't have that kind of faith, you don't have the faith that overcomes the world. Second, it's going to be a faith that's based solely and strictly upon the Jesus Christ being the Son of God, that you believe that with all your heart. If you believe something else, it's not the faith that overcomes the world. It has to be based on Jesus, the Christ. Thirdly, it's going to be a faith that leads you to repent of your sins. Because that's what Jesus said. If you don't repent, you're going to perish, he said. Faith has to lead you to change your mind. That's what repentance is. I'm going to quit doing what I want, and I'm going to do what he wants. That's repentance. If you haven't had your faith lead you to repentance, it's not the faith that overcomes the world. You see that? Fourthly, you're going to have to be willing to say it, because we can't read your mind. God can, but we can't. And we have a responsibility to help you. So we're going to ask you, if you were to come in just a minute when we sing and ask you to respond to the gospel, if you were to come up here to the front, here's what you're going to be asked. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And we need you to say it somehow. I guess if you couldn't speak, you can sign it. Somehow we need to know that you believe. That's confession. And Romans 10 says you confess with your mouth unto salvation. And what's the confession? It's the great confession. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, if your faith hasn't led you to do that, it's not the faith that overcomes the world. And finally, you have to be willing to let that faith lead you to do what Jesus said. He said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And the apostles went everywhere preaching that and practicing it. And by the way, they baptized them in water for the remission of their sins. And by the way, it was immersion, because that's what baptized means. That's another classic example in English where we just take a word and poof, put it over into our language. That word was not translated, because if it had been, it would be translated immersion. Instead, we just took the word in. Then you can make it mean whatever you want, see? And people have changed the meaning. If your faith hasn't led you to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, it's not the faith that overcomes the world. And then it needs to lead you to stay faithful until death. Revelation 2, verse 10. And I will give you the crown of life. That's the faith that overcomes the world. We hope there's somebody here today that's ready to start down the path of fulfilling all aspects of that. And if you are, we've got a song selected. We're going to stand and sing it, and we hope you'll come while we do so. Stand with us.